I want to go into the message today, and I'm not even there, but Psalms chapter 16, verse 8, this whole message is evolved around a word, and I would like to read the definition of that word. The word is patriot. This is what the whole sermon's evolved around, is a patriot person. And I just want to read that definition for you today. It says that the word patriot signifies a person who loves his or her country and is ready to boldly support and defend it. Yeah. And as I read that, there's two things that stick out to me. It says that a patriot is a person who loves his or her country, and it's someone that's ready to boldly support and defend it. And I think about an American patriot. I just think about someone that loves America, someone that's ready to stand up to whoever tries to destroy America. Yeah. That's what an American patriot is. As I think about an American patriot, I just see these four characteristics. I see someone that has their focus on America. I see someone that's wearing red, white, and blue that advertises America. I see someone that has faith in America. I see someone that's content with America. That's what I see from an American patriot. But then I started thinking about an American patriot. I said, what does it take for you to be a Christian patriot?
Yeah, come on.
And I think about it. For you to be considered a Christian patriot, due to the word, the definition of the word, I think you must love God, and you must be ready to boldly support and defend God. And I think if you're saved here today, that lines up to all of us. If you're saved, I have no doubt that you love God and you want to defend God's word. You are a Christian patriot. Mm-hmm. But the question is, do you act like a Christian patriot? I said, when I thought about an American patriot, I see someone that has their focus on America, someone that advertises America, someone that has faith in America, and someone that's content with America.
Yeah.
And I think those are the four characteristics we should have as Christian patriots. We should have our focus on God. We should have advertise God. We should have faith in God and be content with God. And I think those are some four major characteristics that a lot of Christians struggle with, even myself. And I want to start off with our first point, which is focus. So point one is focus. If you're already there, so it's going to be Psalms chapter 16, verse 8. Uh-huh. It says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved.
Yeah.
Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And as I read these verses, there's a lot of great things it's telling us here. It says that God will never leave us, never leave our soul. We'll never be left in hell. That he will show us the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. We'll get joy, and we'll be shown the path of life. We will not be resting in hell, but resting in the streets of gold. Mm-hmm. But it really sticks out here to me. I want to really hit on verse 8. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. And as I ask that question right now to all of you, have you set the Lord always before you?
Bless you, Lord.
I know I have not always set the Lord before me. But I think as Christians that God needs to be number one. I think we all should look at our priorities and reorganize our priorities with the church, with God's word, and our relationship with God. Everything should evolve around God. God's first, God's number one. Not the world, not education, not your job, not government, not money. We talked about in Sunday school, it's worth nothing, but God is worth it all.
Yeah.
That's why God must be first. I think when the pastor stands up, I see this in almost every church. He comes up behind the pulpit and he says, I need some volunteers in the church. We got this, 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 and that. And he just opens this long list of all the stuff we have to do in the church. And the pastor says, I can't do this on my own. I need the church. The church is a body. It's not just a pastor. It's everyone together working side by side. And that's what the church is meant to do. But the pastor gets up behind the pulpit and says, I need this. I need soul winning. I need the bathrooms clean. I need this to be fixed. And no one comes to the pastor to help him. The pastor's pulling out his hair, trying to figure out, what am I going to do with just fixing all these issues by myself? I think the pastor, being a pastor is one of the hardest jobs, I think. The stories I hear, the just everything I've heard from my grandfather being a pastor and now a missionary, it's just stories after stories of just complications, but also stories of faithful people working in the church.
Amen.
But also a lot of unfaithful people working in the church. You come home, the pastor says, I need help with this. And you get home and just say, Pastor, I had a long day at work. Life's a little hard, right? I'm really tired. I just need to get home. I just need to take a rest. And the pastor asks for more help and more help. Pastor, I'm tired. I've been busy. I got work. I got all this stuff. I got family. And I think family's important. But with everything else, it just seems like everything else comes before God.
Amen.
I'm tired, Pastor. Well, I think Jesus Christ was tired when he was nailed to the cross.
Yeah. Blessing,
that's a harsh statement. But I think sometimes as Christians, we need to hold ourselves up to some harsh statements so we can get ourselves in line. Mm-hmm. So we can check ourselves. And God, if we want God first in our lives, it doesn't matter if we're tired or if we have work or we have something, we find a way to help God and serve God in any way. That's what it takes to have your focus on God. But also in verse 8 it says that because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And when I saw this, it got me a little fired up here. That we're saying that if we have our focus on God, that he'll be at our right hand and we shall not be moved. We are unstoppable when God's in our right hand. I think about in the Bible, Matthew chapter, I believe 25 or 24, it talks about the separation of the sheep and the goat.
Come on.
The sheep, which are the Christians, and the goats are the unsaved. And God says that the sheep, the Christians, the righteous people are at his right hand. And the right hand is shown as something so important. It's shown with just this greatness. Holiness is when you're in your when you're in God's right hand.
Amen.
And the left hand is just the weak and the forgettable. But the people that are in God's right hand are the most important people in his life. The Christians. The ones that are going to heaven. And as Christians, should we not have God in our right hand? Should God not be first? Now I think about the right hand as the dominant hand. If you're left-handed, please think you're right-handed today. But the right hand, God's in your right hand. He's dominant. And I think about when I just do everything, that when I want to write a letter, I want to write this letter perfect. So I'm not going to use my left hand to write this letter because it looks like a five-year-old writing a letter. But if I use my right hand, my dominant hand, my most important hand, I'm going to do it with a perfect as a T. If I'm going to open a door, I'm opening it with my right hand. If I'm going to be doing something and it's important to me, I want it to be perfect, I am going to do it with my dominant hand because it's important to me. It's my priority. All my priorities go to my dominant hand. Is God in your dominant hand?
Yeah.
I think Satan comes up and God comes up and God throws a door here and Satan throws a door here and Satan's saying, open the door of darkness, and God's saying, open the door of light. And you have the choice of opening the door of light or opening the door of darkness. And sometimes I think Christians just don't think about it. They just open. And when you open, I can tell you what door you will open. You will open the door of darkness if God's not in your dominant hand. If God's in your dominant hand, you surely will open the door of light because that's what's on your mind. But if it's just the world and government and economy and this and that, you're going to open the world of darkness. You're already in the world of darkness. Don't let the world of darkness consume you. Put God first. Put God number one. And I want to read Philippians 4:8. I think this is one of the most important lessons I could just give on, is the importance of focus. But it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and I think this is the break point of this point. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are whole, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And it's talking about how to obtain the God of peace. It says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. If I think about all these good and perfect and just things, how can I walk around in my house and say, well, I didn't get the money I needed today. I can't pay these bills right now. The kids are running around yelling all this and that. Oh. You saw the government today. You saw the president. What a moron. You go through all these things, but if you're just focusing on the things that are pure, that have a good report, that are just and perfect,
that's right.
Think of the things that are in heaven and God Himself, how can you not rejoice?
That's right.
Actually, I can throw a pastor in this lesson. I was going through something one day. I went to church, and I was in one of those moods. I was happy. I was like, praise God, I'm going to church. I hope you're all like that. And I get to church, and someone starts saying stuff at me when I'm in the church. And they start saying stuff and stuff and stuff. And, you know, teenage drama. And I think you all know what church drama is, too. Am I the only one that knows church drama? I know it too well. But, hey, I'm not a part of it, though. I avoid it. I'm going into church, and this just drama hits me, and I'm like, I'm here to worship God, not deal with the drama, not to deal with the world. I'm here to worship God, and I get mad. You all know when you get mad, I don't act too well. And they just pushed my button. I said, how dare you say something about me? Well, I'm saying this in my head. But no, I can't say it because then people see me. But they're just saying stuff and stuff and stuff and stuff, and I'm getting irritated. I'm just getting really irritated. I go to church, and the preacher starts preaching. I'm sitting in the pulpit, and I'm making the angriest face I can make. And he probably thinks I'm angry at him when I'm not. But I'm so angry. I leave the church. I get home, and I got nothing out of the message because my focus was on the drama, not the things that are good and just and that have a great report. And when I got home, your pastor sent me an email. He said, in the email, I opened it up. It said, focus on what God has done for your life. Satan's going to try to tear you down. Satan's going to try to knock you down.
Right.
But focus what God's going to be doing in your life.
Amen.
I just got a big smile on my face. And I said, well, praise God that pastor that he used Mike Gillen. Pastor Mike Gillen. And I thought about what a hypocrite I am as a Christian. That I wasted my whole Sunday morning being mad when I should have been rejoicing if I was just focusing on the things that have good report, that are just and with a good virtue, and the things that are above. If you focus on the things above, you will never, never, never be disappointed with life.
That's right.
I can read about Revelations, and you know what? A lot of people say they get scared when they read Revelation. I get fired up because I know that when Revelation comes, me going home is soon. Me seeing Christ is soon.
Amen.
And I think we're closer than we ever been. And each day we go, we get closer and closer. And my focus is on the day when I get to see Christ and sit, stand face to face and receive the five crowns and see that God rewards me, but walk down the streets of gold and see long family members that have been resting in heaven to see them again. There's no more pain, no more sorrow, that He'll wipe all your tears away.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what my focus is on. Amen. God. God's in my dominant hand. And my question is, has God been your priority in your life?
Yeah.
I want to make our way to our next point, which is advertise. If you make your way to Deuteronomy chapter 6, when you're there, say amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, with my whole ministry, I'm fixated on the youth. I'm fixated on the future generation of Christians. That's always on my mind. And although I've been focused on the youth, God's thrown more things at me. God's thrown and shown me that actually right now, the biggest problem churches are having now is the lack of pastors. Lack of men and women standing up and doing stuff in the church. And it breaks my heart. I go to these churches, no pastor, no nothing. They rely on evangelists. They call, trying to schedule, trying to get money to pay the evangelists to drive all the way out there. And it breaks my heart. You go to these churches, there's no piano player, there's someone that can't sing for anything. And sometimes that's the best thing you can hear because they're willing to do it.
That's right.
And you go to these churches and it breaks my heart that they have no pastor. I tell every pastor that the biggest ministry that's going to the biggest ministry that's going to be needed the most in the next few months is pulpit supply. Pulpit supply is when someone comes behind the pulpit and just fills in the pulpit when there's no pastor in the church. And I've been doing pulpit supply lately more than going around preaching about my ministry, because pulpit supply is so needed. Because we're needing some Christians that are willing to serve and work in the church. Yeah. And I think that's really important for this point, which is advertise. Advertise. If you read, we're going to be at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "In these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and thy gates." And I want to start off breaking down each and every single verse we read, starting at verse 6. It says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And I think about the verse that says, "I have hid thine word in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And I want to ask you, what verse is in your heart right now? What's the verse that represents you and what you focus on the most? I can tell you right now, mine is 1 Corinthians 15:33. The first verse I memorized, the first verse that changed my life, the first verse that really got me on track with God. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, very simple, it says, "Be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manner." That's my verse. That's the verse that keeps me on track with God. And my question is, what verse keeps you on track with God? What's in your heart? What verse do you have memorized down to the T? I have that verse memorized because it keeps me on track, knowing that whatever I experience in my life that I'm not able to handle it on my own, that I need God, but I need to resist these evil communications. Sometimes you can't always resist them, but with social media, did I need social media? No. What's on social media? Evil communication.
Yeah.
Gone. Be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manner. It's a warning. Mm-hmm. I said, gone. TV, do I need TV? Sometimes. Joking, I don't need it. But let's find something that's more appropriate for a Christian to watch.
Amen.
As I go out, who am I hanging out with? There's a doctrine called the doctrine of separation. And I think as Christians, we can hang out with people and fellowship with people around this world. We have to go soul winning. We have to talk to them somehow. But they shouldn't be your main friends. Your main friends should be the people in your church, the believers. The people that have effect to your life, that can change your life. Be careful with who you hang out with. Verse 7 says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And that gets me a little fired up. It's kind of telling me here, wherever I go, if I'm laying down, if I'm walking, if I'm at home, if I'm sitting down, if I'm eating, I'm talking about God. It says, talk diligently unto thine children. And it says, when thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest, when thou in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And wherever I go, the only thing I should have God somehow involved with everything I talk about in my life. I pay money for something in the grocery store. You know what? I just want to tell you about God. God's what a great day. What great weather do we have outside? Bless God. I'm sitting at my house. I'm so thankful that God provided us food today. Wherever I go, I'm throwing God into it. Because that's what my focus is on. And you know, one thing that gets me, why this verse gets to me so much, is because there's a lot of Christians that lack advertisement in this world. Lack soul winning. I remember I grew up all my life, and I thank God that He put me in a Christian household. Because I can tell you what, I wouldn't be standing here today if I didn't grow up in a Christian household. No one has come up to me and said, "Can I tell you about God?" If I wasn't in church, if my mom didn't go to church, my grandfather wasn't a pastor, if my mom didn't continue to go to church when she had me, I wouldn't be a Christian today. I wouldn't be standing here today. Because there's no one going around soul winning. As a Christian patriot, you can't stop talking about God.
Yeah, that's
I think wherever you go, that someone should say, look at that person right there. That is a Christian patriot. It says in verse 8, it says, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. That when someone sees you, they should just be able to tell that's a Christian patriot. That's a person that believes in God. That's a Christian. And I thought about this verse. I preached this sermon one time, and I kind of walked away, and I was like, I got everyone on this question. And I'm going to ask you all the same question. How many of you have an American flag on the front of your house? Raise your hand. We've got a little American patriots. Thought we'd have more. I'm worried about you guys. But the real question is now, how many of you have a Christian flag on your house? After I said that, I got off stage and I said, I got them good. I got in my car, I drove off, and God laid on my heart. He said, well, Sam, I know you don't own a house. I know you don't own a car, but you do drive a car. And I said, well, yes. And he says, what's on the front of your car? And I said, well, American flag on the front of my car as a license plate. He said, okay. Are you going to practice what you preach? I was like, all right, I will. Got on Amazon. Not my favorite, but I got on Amazon. Found a Christian flag license plate. Shocker, I can't believe I found it on there. I ordered it, got it shipped to my house. I looked at the front of my car. I grabbed that American flag off the front of my car, and I said, yes, I know I'm an American patriot. And I picked up the Christian license plate. I said, but I'm more of a Christian patriot than an American patriot. And I slammed on the front of my car. And that's my sign. That's me showing that I am a Christian patriot. As Christians, I think we should also have, if you know, you might say, well, I'm not good at telling people about God. But it's you don't have to make it so difficult. It says it's better to work smart than hard. You know, work smarter than harder. Get a couple tracks. And I know I'm not the only one that goes fast food, and I get fast food every once in a while. I know I'm not the only one. You go and give them your car or your cash, you give them a track. Just read this whenever you get a chance. Hey, it might go somewhere. It might change someone's life. It might get ripped up and thrown in the trash, but it might change someone's life. I've heard a lot of Christians how they have been saved just by a track. Are we willing just to pick up free tracks that the church provides, throw them in our car, and just give them out in the fast food drive-thrus? Every time we pay for our food, just give them the track. It's not hard to give them money, but for some reason it's hard to give a track. Mm. We need some Christian patriots that are willing to advertise.
Amen.
And I wonder, what could a church be like if everyone in the church took soul winning seriously? I heard a pastor, he said, I went soul winning every Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. And he had one of the biggest churches in America. Because he went soul winning. Important. Soul winning is important. It's important that Christian patriots are advertising the word of God. That we're picking up that Christian flag, that beautiful Christian flag, and carrying it around wherever we go, saying, I am a Christian patriot. Why would we not want to be a Christian patriot today? I am more of a Christian patriot than an American patriot. Because America is soon going to fade away. But heaven will always be there.
Amen.
That's my home. That's my country. That's my God. Not
Amen.
This world.
Yeah.
Now I want to move on to our next point, which I think is one of the most important points of all, faith. Faith. Religion is evolved around faith. Believing in God's salvation is evolved around faith and believing in God. And I want to make our way to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, verse 4, if you're there, say amen. Mm-hmm. I don't know what, but I'm getting hungry. I get hungry a lot. I'm a Baptist, so it's understandable. I always tell everyone, when I get behind the pulpit, I get a little excited. I say, you know, I'm like a kid in a candy store. I can't wait to get on stage. And sometimes I can be selfish, okay? But I can't wait to get on stage, and I sit there, and I wait through Sunday school, and I wait through everything else, and it's like you're on the edge of your seat waiting to get up there. And you don't want the moment to go by so fast, but it does. But Daniel chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "Then Herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all the kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." In this lesson, I want to talk about some Christian patriots. I want to talk about these three men that I would consider some Christian patriots. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here there's a degree sign that when the music plays that you're going to worship this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar made. And if you don't worship that image, you'll be thrown in a fiery furnace. Now, I kind of wondered what that would look like myself, but I'm glad I don't have to really experience that right now. But I want to talk about what these Christian patriots did. We're going to make our way to verse 7. It says, "Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fury furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fury furnace. And who is that God?
Yeah.
Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And I just really love verse 17. It said, we are not careful to answer thee. They didn't have to think about it.
Yep.
They knew that they were going to take a stand right then and there,
yep,
knowing what's in front of them, knowing that they are Christian patriots, and they're going to represent faith and what faith takes and what faith is like. And they said, we are going to stand.
Amen.
Verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And this is where it gets great. Verse 21. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I want to skip down to verse 26. It says, the Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the... verse 24. The Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast... three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth was like the Son of God."
Amen.
That's when the story gets great.
Yeah.
They were thrown into the fiery furnace, and they were not meant to live. But the king sees and says, "Did I not just send three men? Because I see four. And one is the image of the Son of God. And I praise God, saying that if I have faith and I'm willing to stand whatever in front of me, I will win. I will gain victory because I have faith in my God. And my God is always with thee."
Yeah.
And it says in verse 26, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants," listen to this, "ye servants of the Most High God,
right,
come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth to the midst of the fire. And the princes and governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. The fire had no effect."
Right.
Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God.
Yeah.
Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made dunghill, because there is no other God." No other God that can deliver this sword. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What a chapter. I think everyone should know this chapter.
Yeah.
Use it as an example. I think about during this whole COVID situation, I think about Canada. I don't know if you all know what's been going on in Canada. I haven't been up to date lately. But the last time I checked in Canada, there is a church, and they're worshiping God, and they're just there to worship God. And all of a sudden, Canadian police came up to the pulpit and says, "You all have to leave this church building right now. You're not allowed to worship your God right now. You must leave. Go home." They were kicked out of their church. Then the police got a locksmith, changed all the locks on the building, and locked the church. So there was no way for them to have access. They were kicked out of their own church. They were kicked out of God's house by worldly men. Just like how Nebuchadnezzar threatened Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "I will throw you in a fiery furnace if you don't worship my God." Then there's pastors being pulled over and arrested. There's a pastor that was pulled out of his house and arrested as his kids sat there and cried because he was a man of God just wanting to preach and do what God laid on his heart. Stuff still happens. This is still real. This is still happening today. It might not be a fiery furnace, but it might be prison. Other countries, you're getting your head cut off.
Sure.
This is still real.
Yeah.
And you know, I want to praise God that I'm in America and that time has really not come to our churches yet. But I can tell you what, the time's getting real close to our churches.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
I'm waiting till they come to that front door and say, "Get out." And I'm waiting for the pastor behind the pulpit to say, "You can stay if you're here to glorify God and be in his house. But if you're here to cause harm, you get out."
Yeah.
I'm waiting for that day. I'm waiting for the day where the Christian men get up at the front doors and say, "You're not kicking us out of our church." I'm ready when your pastor's arrested, I'm ready to see someone else come up behind the pulpit and get arrested. And then repeat and repeat and repeat. Knowing that the house of God will never go empty. That the house of God will never be closed to anyone. It takes some Christian patriots willing to work in the church. It takes some Christian patriots willing to go out soul winning and advertising God. And it takes some Christian patriots willing to stand up against the devil and defend the church. It takes Christian patriots to have faith. And due to time, I just want to summarize our last point. Content. It takes some Christian patriots to be content with God.
Amen.
I don't understand why we can't be content with our God. And I know it's hard sometimes, but I just don't understand. If God just gave us His Word and that was it, how could we not just be content with His Word? God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. Praise God. I'm content with that. I'm content with the Word of God. I'm content with heaven.
Yep.
I'm not content with this world.
Amen.
I'm content with heaven.
Amen.
And I think there's times where Christians need to be content and not content. I think sometimes Christians are too content with their relationship with God. And you might be confused with what I'm saying. I'm saying Christians are too comfortable with being lukewarm Christians.
Yeah.
They're too comfortable with where they are with their God. I think that as Christians, when we wake up, we should try to gain and progress our relationship
Amen.
With our God.
Amen.
Go to church more. Serve in the church more.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it doesn't stop there. Going home. I tell everyone, you can have church at home. Isn't that crazy? I just don't understand why we throw the Bible on the nightstand and let it collect dust. That's our Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's coming up.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the turkey or the ham. I love ham. It's not the ham. It's not the green beans. It's not everything else. It's really what should be on the table for food is the Word of God.
Amen.
We should start off with the Word of God. We should end with the Word of God.
Yeah.
That's what Christian patriots are like.
Yeah.
Be content with what God has given you, but don't be content with your relationship with God.
Amen.
The reason why you don't want to be the reason why you want to be content is if you're not content with what God's given you, then what are you going to want? More and more and more. It says the root of evil is the love of money.
Mm-hmm.
As you want more in the world, you want more money. Then you grow the love of money. Your life, it goes in a circle. I want this. I need more money. I want this. More money. More money. More money. I want more money. Raise it up. I want more money. I want more money. And then you start growing a love for money. There's a reason why God says be content. Because if you're not content, you're going to gain the root of all evil, which is the love of money. Be content with what God's given you. Nothing of this world's going to heaven. We already said there's no U-Hauls going up in heaven. There's no white and orange truck going up in heaven. It's just your soul.
Yeah.
Just you. And what God has up in store in heaven.
Amen.
Streets of gold. He's built a mansion for all of us. He has rewards, the five crowns waiting up in heaven for us. I think we should start working and putting our treasures up in heaven. Because it says, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Amen.
For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Amen.
Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Yeah.
Where are we content? Are we content like we should be? Do we advertise God like we should? Is God in our dominant hand? Do we have our focus on God? Is God our priority? And do we have faith with our God? Are we advertising? Are we going out soul winning? The biggest question, and this is what the message will end with, are you a Christian patriot? I want every head bowed and every eyes closed. And I just think about this message. We can wake up tomorrow and be a Christian patriot, and then the next day we're just an unbeliever. Now we act like we're of this world. Then the next day we act like a Christian patriot. It's a fight that we can't stop fighting. And I want to pray for everyone in here. And I want to pray for the ones that say they want to be a Christian patriot. If you want to be a Christian patriot, just raise your hand, keep your head bowed. If you want to be a Christian patriot, raise your hand. I'll pray for you. I see that one right there. I see a hand there. God needs Christian patriots in this world more than anything. And I think your pastor can agree with that. I think God can agree with that.